on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from our nation's capital, this is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast with Gloria Purvis, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and Monsignor Charles Pope.
And good morning on this 20th of October in the year of our Lord 2020. It's also the feast of St. Paul of the Cross. Let's pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, we have in the readings today, Paul says to us that you were once at one time without Christ, alienated from the community of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, without hope, and without God in the world. And I'm so sad that so many people today live without hope or without meaning. And we ask you, Lord, to help us to be more effective in reaching us, so like Paul was so effective, but reaching people who really do live without much hope or without any real sense of meaning in life. And help us to give your message so that this may change for them through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We continue our walk through Psalm 142. On the way where I shall walk, they have hidden a snare to entrap me. Look on my right hand and see. There is no one who pays heed to me. No escape remains open to me. No one cares for my soul. So this is David when he is in a cave escaping persecution. And so he gets kind of to this middle part of the psalm here, where first yesterday, as we heard, he was calling out to the Lord for help. And now he's kind of describing the situation that he's in. And sometimes we feel like that too. We're overwhelmed by our thoughts, by our sins, by our desires, by our addictions, you know, by our anger, by our pride. And it seems overwhelming. Like David calls it a snare to entrap me. It feels like there's no escape, no one who cares for my soul. And he gets to the part where he's very human. He feels like he's without hope. He knows the Lord is there. But sometimes it feels like he's not there. And David's describing that feeling. We've all been there, but we never hold out without hope. The Lord is always there to help us.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, that's right. He's always there to help us. We should remember that. And we're going to have a great show this morning. A lot of interesting topics. We are going to talk about what was the Tulsa race massacre. We talked about it in the news yesterday, that there's going to be a second excavation to see if there's a mass grave. So that led us to talking off air about, well, what was it? Do people know about it? So I'll give you a little bit of background talking about Red Summer, because probably people don't know what that is, that happened just before the Tulsa race massacre. So we'll talk about what happened there. And love to hear your questions and comments about it. And what else are we talking about, Monsignor?
Well, there's an old Jim Croce song, and you'll probably recognize it when we deal with it. But it gives us some good advice and something important to remember in life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we'll also talk about how has the pandemic affected the Holy Land. Many of us, of course, are supposed to be on pilgrimage, and I'm sure people have been to the Holy Land. It's just, you know, how they've been affected by the pandemic without the tourists there. Mm-hmm. And so we'll talk about that and also pray for our brothers and sisters there.
Mm-hmm. Well, we'll also be praying for our brothers and sisters in France, given what has happened recently to a middle school teacher there. So just to back up, in case people don't remember, there was a cartoon put out by an agency called Charlie Hebdo in France some years ago that was somewhat of a caricature of the Prophet Muhammad, I guess. And everybody that worked in that office was basically murdered. Some people took offense to the Prophet being even displayed in cartoon. So they were murdered. And it's a part of French history. So this middle school teacher was talking to the students about what happened with Charlie Hebdo and showed a picture of the Prophet Muhammad. Now, before he did this, he asked all the Muslim students to leave the class because he didn't want their feelings to be hurt. This was middle school. But word had gotten out. One of the students' fathers had started a petition to get him fired or removed, was very upset that he was going to be showing and teaching about this Charlie Hebdo piece. And word got out, and I'm sad to say that Samuel Patty, this teacher, was basically singled out by an immigrant from Russia. He was a Muslim Russian from Chechnya, which is a predominantly Muslim Russian republic. He was asking students, where is this teacher Samuel Patty? They pointed him out, and this 18-year-old immigrant to France beheaded the man. And they found pictures on his cell phone of the body and found the weapon. And he'd also made a post on social media about what he had done to the teacher. Now, in trying to get this Chechen immigrant, he was shot dead by police. So the man that they suspect, the 18-year-old they suspect of beheading the teacher, was shot dead. He was shot dead. He was about 600 yards away from the body of where the teacher died. So this is a very tough thing that's happening right now in France.
Yeah. You know, we haven't heard a lot about a lot of tensions between Muslims and Christians and others recently. I mean, I don't know if that's because it has declined or just because it's just not being reported. But this is kind of a sad setback, and I know things are much more tense in places in Europe than they are here in the United States regarding that. And, you know, of course, the other thing is just, you know, I don't know, you know, killing anybody in any way is terrible, but just by beheading is just so ghoulish.
Well, they say it's the second time in 3 weeks a terrorist struck France linked to the caricatures of the Prophet Muhammad. Last month, a young man from Pakistan was arrested after attacking two people with a meat cleaver outside the former Charlie Hebdo offices. It's a problem, at least, you know, people having issues around what they believe was really a blasphemy, an attack against Muhammad. Gosh, I just feel so terrible for the students, obviously for the teacher. What a horrible way to die. And I'm also trying to figure out, gosh, was there nobody there that could have intervened? You know, it takes a while to behead somebody, you know, so
at
I just keep thinking.
The way they do it, you know.
I mean, it's not an easy one whack thing. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
You just take some time.
They saw the head off. Yeah,
here the gentleman, the Moscow born suspect, had been granted a 10-year residency in France as a refugee in March, and he was armed with a knife and an airsoft gun, which fires plastic pellets. And they say his half-sister had joined the Islamic State group in Syria in 2014, but his name was not known to the French intelligence services. That's the other thing. He wasn't somebody that was on their radar. And he really just got there March of this year. That's not that long ago. So,
why did the teacher, though, decide that he needed to show this to the kids?
They said it's just part of French history, something that happened in recent times in French history. So he was discussing the Charlie Hebdo incident with the students. And, you know, he had asked the Muslim students to identify themselves and invited them to leave the class because he planned to show something shocking. And he said didn't want to hurt their feelings or anything like that. So the children left the classroom, the Muslim students left the classroom. But I think it's just a very, France is having a time trying to deal with these things. So we should be praying for them, because to me that's a very difficult thing that's going on over there. You can't teach the history of your country and what's without a teacher getting killed. So, but let's move on. I understand there's some federal rulings we were going to discuss.
Yeah, you know, two federal rulings are not directly related, but, you know, we're in court a lot these days, all of us, about federal appeals court upholds a Kentucky abortion regulation requiring providers to have agreements with local hospitals in case of medical complications. And a previous appeals court had overthrown that law, arguing, you know, it would have the effect of closing every abortion clinic in the state, and you know, referencing Judge Chief Justice Roberts, who had indicated that These rules could only stand if they satisfied two requirements, that their reason be related to a legitimate state interest and, quote, that they not put a substantial obstacle in the way of a woman obtaining an abortion. how this will fare if it gets appealed to the Supreme, ultimately to the Supreme Court, I don't know. They think they have a slightly different take on the case that won't invoke Roberts' concerns. There's a second federal court ruling against the Diocese of Brooklyn. You know, they've been trying to appeal the shutdowns, and we talked about it on the show last week. It's a complicated case, but at the end of the day, I'm at least happy to see a couple of our bishops standing up and saying that. You know, these shutdowns are becoming very onerous, and when you follow the rules that they set up and you still get shut down, it's the point is, well, you know, what can we reasonably do to stay open, you know? And anyway, they have been ruled against one more time, and they may take it further if the cases are accepted. So those are two courts. Maybe when I'm going to make a more general observation, that, as I said, we seem to be spending a lot of time in courts. I don't mean just we, the church, but we litigate everything rather than legislate today. And you almost never hear about Congress anymore, what they're doing, other than, you know, investigating each other. And we seem to turn judges into legislators. And again, I just think our entire national government is very unhealthy at this point. We're running the country by executive orders from the executive branch, and we're running it by decisions by judges at the federal level. And meanwhile, Congress has just kind of shut down in utter conflict. So that's my observation about where we are right now, and the balance of power is unbalanced, is my point.
Yeah. Well, I think that I was thinking about why they have not prevailed in New York so far is the difficulty I think they have is that churches that aren't in particular zones don't have the same kind of, lockdown requirements of them. And it's not just the churches that are locked down. If they could show that it was that they were treated differently than anybody else, they'd have a much stronger case. But because schools, restaurants, public area, you know, public meet, mass gatherings, depending on which zone of infection you're in, have the same kind of restrictions, that makes the argument that it's just the church much more difficult to prove. And then as they also show that churches that are not in what they call the red zone don't have the same kind of restrictions. Bottom line is we all need to just, if we want to not be locked down, we all living as a community just need to follow the guidelines of social distancing, washing your hands, wearing a mask. Let's keep the numbers down so we can be free and go about our business and live like we want to live. But, you know, we'll see what happens after that. Well, coming up next on Morning Glory, the Tulsa Massacre, what happened on Black Wall Street in the 1920s.
Morning Glory podcasts are available 24/7 at EWTNMorningGlory.com. Morning Glory, it's Catholic from coast to coast. Text us. Text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response. Then text your first name, how you're listening, and your comment. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
Well, there are so many ways that we can deal with the coronavirus pandemic. And one of the things we can do is pick up a really good book that kind of focuses back on what's really important. And a good friend of EWTN, Global Catholic Radio and Television Network, Father George Rutler, does just that in his new book, A Crisis in Culture, How Secularism is Becoming a False Religion. Father Rutler shows how the West's decades-long cultural assault against Christianity is finally reaching its inevitable conclusion, the self-destruction of our culture and society. And he takes a look at a number of things in this great book. The most important virtue for young people, why the 20th century has produced more martyrs than all previous centuries combined. Mm-hmm. What happens when we let the government rather than the church become our mother? And so much more. Again, a crisis in culture, how secularism is becoming a religion. By Father George Rutler, available now at EWTNRC.com. Buy Catholic and shop EWTNRC.com. I'm Deacon Harold Burke Sibbers, and we're joined by our godly counsel, Monsignor Charles Pope. And Gloria Purvis is going to talk to us all about the Tulsa Massacre.
Yeah, so that happened in 1921 in Tulsa, Oklahoma. It's called the Tulsa Race Massacre. But people need to understand what was happening before this in 1921. They had something called Red Summer of 1919, which showed after the end of World War I, you had a lot of black veterans coming back to the United States. And after having fought in France and winning, you know, medals and things like that, they were like, look, if we're good enough to fight for this country, we're good enough to live in this country. And so they were not willing to really go back to accepting living in segregation and the kinds of indignities that black people were experiencing. And so with these about, 380,000 black veterans returning from the war, they were seen as a threat to Jim Crow and to racial subordination. And these soldiers came back armed with renewed determination to fight segregation and their barrage of brutality. And a postal official wrote at the time in Red Summer of 1919 that as far back as the first movement of the American troops to France, they called them Negroes at the time, the Negro publicists began to avail themselves of the argument that since the Negro was fit to wear the uniform, he was therefore fit for everything else. And then in Texas, a federal agent reported, one of the principal elements causing concern is a returned Negro soldier who is not readily fitting back into his prior status of pre-war times. So also then on top of that, you had the Great Migration, where about 1 million Africans fled segregation and a total lack of economic opportunities in the South for northern cities. And so between 1910 and 1920, the black population in Chicago grew by 148%, in Philly by 500%. And so people started to have anxiety. White people were having, in northern cities, were having anxiety that black people were taking jobs, housing, and security from them. And this mass anxiety, they say, became mass violence during the Red Summer. So between April and November of 1919, there were approximately 25 riots and instances of mob violence, 97 recorded lynchings, and a three-day-long massacre in Elaine, Arkansas, during which over 200 black men, women, and children were killed after black sharecroppers tried to organize for better working conditions. At that time, then, the Ku Klux Klan, which had largely been shut down by the government after the Civil War, experienced a resurgence in popularity and began carrying out dozens of lynchings across the South. And this happened, like I said, what they called Red Summer of 1919. So this is kind of the backdrop of the racial tensions in the country. So with that Red Summer of 1919 having wrapped up, you understand that there's still white supremacy. There's still hostility toward black people trying to make it. And so we now turn to Tulsa, Oklahoma, which had a very successful, thriving black community. It was doing so well that people called it Black Wall Street. I mean, black people owned their own businesses, their homes. The dollar, they say, circulated 10 times within the community before it left the community. And the people were just prosperous. And they say on the morning of May 30th, 1921, there seemed to be just rumor about an encounter between a black man and a white girl who was operating an elevator at the Drexel Building in Tulsa. And they said rumor went out about what happened. No one was harmed, but there seemed to be lots of rumors that he harmed this lady and so on and so forth. And so the police arrested him and began an investigation. But then upon arresting him, they said a lot of false media reports went out that inflamed the white citizenry. And so they then, the man was let go out of the jail, right? He was, They said the, hard to describe. He was in jail. The police were trying to protect him. The black male citizens of Greenwood, which was the part of Tulsa that was the successful black-owned area of Tulsa, went to the jail to try to protect him. But they were so outnumbered by the mob that they retreated back to their homes in Greenwood. And then in the early hours of Greenwood, that's when the looting and burning and murders started. And the governor declared martial law. National Guard troops arrived in Tulsa. But here's the thing. They deputized the white male mobster, mob people were deputized by the local government. So they went in with guns and just, it was just a bad scene. A lot of violence, people killed, people chased out. They said, then the government, the guardsmen came in, put out the fires, but then took all the African Americans and interred them. They said about 6,000 people were held for about as long as 8 days at the convention hall and the fairgrounds. None of the white citizens who had committed crimes, burnings, none of them were arrested, but they arrested the black citizens that didn't, that were not able to escape. So that is the background, and that's not even all of it with the Tulsa race riot. The thing was, people also, unfortunately, that part of the Tulsa story was lost for a very long time. It wasn't discussed. It wasn't, if all people just wanted to bury it. But in the last, I guess, maybe 30, 40 years, the history on that had become, people had started to discuss this, to start to research it. And now what people are doing is they're doing another excavation in Tulsa to try to find the mass graves of the black people that had been, they said, some survivors said they remember seeing bodies put in mass graves. So they're trying to excavate and trying to find evidence of where it would be so that they could treat the bodies appropriately, and also trying to deal with the history of the Tulsa race massacre that happened in 1921 over a 2-day period.
Oh, wow.
And now here's the thing. Tulsa was not alone. So you had Wilmington, North Carolina. You had the Orangeburg Massacre. I mentioned the Lane, Arkansas Massacre. There's also Rosewood, Florida. So to help our listeners understand, Tulsa was not an anomaly. So when you had Red Summer with these massive lynchings and burning and basically racial terror committed against black people, I want you to understand that Tulsa wasn't the only one. This was something that was just happening in our country, which to me, I would say that's evidence of demonic influence, that mobs of people would go and kill their their other citizens, and largely none of them being prosecuted. That the African Americans were not getting justice at the time. I mean, even in Tulsa, trying to rebuild, let's just say they were, at every opportunity that they tried to rebuild, they were thwarted. So.
Mm. Wow. And the government, you said, deputized the
white citizens.
White, it was crazy.
Yeah, oh, which is why the black citizens, after the massacre, tried to sue the government and said, "Hey, you deputized these people that came in. You knew it was already a mob. You deputized these people that came in and destroyed things, and then you arrested me and held me for 8 days. And I've come back, and you know, you all are to blame." But all of those lawsuits were dismissed. I mean, it's when you read the account, you just see such an abuse of citizens' rights. I mean, we just had the 14th Amendment that extended the Bill of Rights to the formerly enslaved in 1868. Wasn't that long ago? You know, the 13th Amendment abolished slavery in 1865. It wasn't that long ago from the 1920s. But yet you saw a failure of the government to defend the rights of black citizens. And I mean, it was just egregious. It's almost, you read this stuff and you're just like, this is intentional. And it was intentional not to help them rebuild. And to me, that just is evidence of the demonic influence that is involved with white supremacy that would make people act in such a way that's beneath their dignity and also then beneath the dignity of their black citizens as well. But this is a chapter in our history, and hopefully we can come to grips with it and make the right kind of spiritual reparations and whatnot for it. Let's see what's coming up next on Morning Glory.
Advice in an
God
old Jimmy
has a
Brody
reason
song.
For everything, especially for you, listening to us. Morning Glory, it's Catholic, from coast to coast. On the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from our nation's capital, this is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast with Gloria Purvis, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and Monsignor Charles Pope.
And we begin the second half hour with prayer. And Lord, as we look to our past as individuals and also as a nation, we see things that we deeply regret, or at least should. But we also look to our past and we see great progress, great signs of greatness and goodness. So help us, Lord, to remember the lessons we need to learn, make necessary reforms, and to also point to what is good and holy and speak on these things. And we ask all these things through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. And this is Psalm 57. Be gracious to me, O God, be gracious to me, for my soul takes refuge in you. Indeed, I take refuge in the shelter of your wings until the storms of destruction have passed. My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will say hymns and psalms. Awake my soul, awake lyre and harp, that I may awake the dawn. Lord, I will praise you among the peoples, sing psalms to you among the nations, for your loving kindness is so great that it reaches to the heavens, and your faithfulness to the skies. O God, be exalted above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth.
Hmm. Yeah, beautiful. Psalm 57. Mm-hmm. And what was that? We start off and said, what was, you said have what?
Be gracious to me, O God.
Be gracious.
Be gracious. Oh, okay. Is that it? What did you think I said?
That was right. And I was just wondering, because the word is rachamim. Mm-hmm. Which means mercy, actually. But I guess you can it also could use sometimes use as compassion. Mm-hmm. So I guess you could use it either way. Interesting. Mm-hmm. But this is a psalm that was written by David. And this is one of these psalms that's called the Michtam, which is, there's no English word for it. So it's untranslatable. But this is when he was fleeing from Saul in a cave. And this psalm also features, says, my heart is ready, O God, my heart is ready. Mm-hmm. And if you remember Passion of the Christ, right before Jesus, the scourging scene, you know, Jesus prays that. It could be either this psalm, mm-hmm. or there's another psalm, which is have mercy on me, my heart is ready, O God. So it could be one of those two. So, again, you know, when he's fleeing, he's hiding in the cave, and he's asking for God's merciful love in times of trouble. But we should ask for Lord's mercy in times of trouble and when we're not in trouble. Mm-hmm. We should ask for his mercy all the time.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Mm-hmm. And after this segment, what will we be discussing, Deacon?
Yeah, we're going to talk about how has the pandemic affected the Holy Land. Mm-hmm. You know, the Holy Land is often called the fifth gospel, and so many of our brothers and sisters are hurting over there. And so we'll talk about a little bit of update on the situation there.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But now we'll talk about Jim Croce. Some people might not know who he is.
Yeah, it's getting strange to get old.
Yeah, yeah.
But he was a great popular singer, very, very popular in the late 60s and through the 70s and 80s. Mm-hmm. But and he always had these very good kind of lyrical songs, and it was a good combination of some sort of country as well as you know, rock beats. And so anyway, but that's Jim Croce. But, you know, I'm going to just say, first of all, I want to issue a disclaimer that this, what I'm about to say has nothing to do with elections or any of these things. It's a much wider message. In fact, I wrote this post, a number of months ago, maybe over a year ago, and it just sat in my draft file, and I never quite got back to it, and I've just now posted it at my blog. But, you know, over the years, in meeting especially with teenagers in school, I've often used this old Jim Croce song to instruct them, you know, that worldly norms and worldly leaders come and go. You know, what is hip and cool today is considered sometimes silly and out of date tomorrow, maybe including using the word hip. But my advice to these kids, though, these youngsters, these teenagers, is to stay close to the scriptures and to the teachings of the church, which are time-tested and do not change. I've often warned them, you know, that they should not admire those in the culture who exalt things like fornication or disrespect for women or violence or evil in music and the movies and so on. So that's the first thing. There's a line from Psalm 37, speaking of Psalms, comes to mind from Psalm 37. It says, I've seen the wicked triumphant, towering like a cedar of Lebanon. Mm-hmm. I passed by again, and he was gone. I searched, but he was nowhere to be found. Mm-hmm. Or again, later in that same psalm, you know, do not fret because of the wicked. Do not envy those who do evil, for they wither quickly like the grass, and they fade like the green of the fields. And, you know, in a wider sense, I've said this before, but this is true in a mega sense as well, namely that the church has been here some 2,000 years, and in that time, she's seen the empires come and go. You know, great world leaders appear and then disappear. You know, empires have risen and fallen, all in the age of the church. Also heresies and all kinds of crazy thoughts and ideas and philosophies come and go, and here we still are just preaching the gospel. Those things have come and gone, and here we still are. So again, somewhere in the midst of all of this struggle we have in our world, and we always have had, to go to that stable place, that rock of God's word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So that kind of leads me, though, to the Jim Croce song. And I've discovered that teenagers of today kind of think of it as sounds hokey to them, but it was a real popular song when I was growing up. But basically, it's about a story. It's called you don't mess around with Jim is the title of the song. But in the lyrics, it's described a man named Jim. He's the uncontested towering leader of 42nd Street. He's a pool hustler, and among other things, he drives a drop-top Cadillac. But on one day, he hustles the wrong guy, a guy named Willie McCoy, also known as Slim. And he now comes to settle accounts. And we find out in the story, you know, Big Jim is taken out. So now meet the new king of 42nd Street, at least for now, Slim. So, and I don't know if I should try to read all these lyrics, but let's just look at the opening one here. It describes Jim and all of his glory, right? Uptown got his hustlers, the Bowery got his bums. 42nd Street cut, Big Jim Walker, he's a pool-shooting son of a gun. Yeah, he's big and dumb as a man can come, but he's stronger than a country hoss. And when the bad folks all get together at night, you know, they all call Big Jim boss. And they all cry out, you know, you don't tug on Superman's cape, you don't spit in the wind, you don't pull the mask off that old Lone Ranger, and you don't mess around with Jim. Now, this is a truism. Now, for that moment. So that sets the stage, you see. There's this towering figure, you know, uncontested. You know, he's the figurehead, he's the one. But then here comes the story develops. Well, out of South Alabama came a country boy. Now, it's nothing like our producer there in Alabama. But out of South Alabama came a country boy. He said, I'm looking for the man named Jim. I'm a pool shooting boy named Willie McCoy, but down home they call me Slim. Yeah, I'm looking for the king of 42nd Street. He's driving a drop-top Cadillac. Last week he took all my money, and it may sound funny, but I've come to get my money back. And they cry out that same refrain. You don't tug on Superman's cape, you know, you don't spit in the wind, so on. You don't mess around with Jim. Mm-hmm. So anyway, Jim enters the scene. He enters the scene, yes. Well, a hush fell over the pool room. Jimmy come a-bopping off the street. And when the cutting were done, the only part that wasn't bloody was the soles of the big man's feet. Yeah, he's cut in about 100 places and shot in a couple more. And you better believe they sung a different kind of story when Big Jim hit the floor. And all of a sudden, here comes the refrain. You don't tug on Superman's cape. You don't spit in the wind. You don't pull the mask off that old Lone Ranger. And you don't mess around with Slim. So we've gone from Jim to Slim. Now, there's more to the song. But, you know, that's the basic message, you know, that evil may be towering and triumphant for a while. But I passed by again, and he's no longer. And couldn't even find where he was, you know. So at some level, kind of a this too shall pass is sometimes necessary for us in life. Now, we should certainly, we're necessary, you know, and we're, it makes sense, we should fight for justice and so on. But at the end of the day, we're also going to have to be patient and realize that things this too shall pass. So we can't always fight or win every battle. But time has a way of fixing these things.
Mm. You know, you mentioned empires fall. When I was in Cologne, Germany, for World Youth Day, and we went into the Dom. That's what they call the cathedral. Mm-hmm. There's a seat there for the Holy Father, and then the seat right next to him is for the Holy Roman Emperor. Guess one which gets filled.
Yeah. A lot of those Holy Roman Emperors weren't very holy, you know.
Well, they don't exist anymore now. Their empire is gone. But what was so beautiful about it is we got to see our beloved Pope Benedict sitting in that chair of the Holy Father. And my husband and I were like totally like just freaking out and so happy. And we also knew that as a little boy that the Holy Father had come into that cathedral himself as a little Catholic boy. And then for him to be Pope and to sit in that chair, and guess what? Holy Roman Empire, no Holy Roman Emperor. It just made us really think about the ancientness of the church and the that it will ever endure, you know, because of who we are founded on, which is Jesus Christ. And so we should remember that. And so it was just a very real example of empires falling. We're still here, and we will be here.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, sometimes we dwell on the you know, like on Jim there, you know, like Jim's in charge, you know, so, you know, don't mess with him. And, you know, and we got to remember, sometimes the things of the culture could be like that, too. So we are intimidated by so much that's happening. And sometimes we get overwhelmed by what's going on around us. You know, as you mentioned in Psalm 37, it says, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him and he will act. You know, and sometimes we have to wait and be patient for God's will to make itself known to us. And so we do have to deal with a lot of confusion, but ultimately God, you know, is king and ruler in the end. And as Gloria mentioned, you know, he sits upon his throne and he's reigning over everything. Mm-hmm. And we just have to have confidence that in God's time, he will act and God's timing is always perfect.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Bishop Barron has a very good comment in his Catholicism series that at the election of a pope, it must have been Benedict, but he saw Cardinal LaGeorge kind of smiling from a balcony overlooking the plaza, the St. Peter's Square there. And he asked him later, why was he smiling? He says, well, I was just thinking as I looked out that this used to be part of the Circus Maximus. And this is a place where Caesar reigned and put his games on and impressed everybody. And he's gone now, and the church has been here ever since. So we're electing a new pope, but Caesar's gone. So all those things we think that are mighty and tall and can never fall, you know, they do in time. And we, you know, as I say, we're going to always have trouble in this world. But on the other hand, Satan's reign cannot. It will not last either. I looked at the end of the story. I looked at the last page of the Bible. Little hint for y'all. Jesus wins. Mm-hmm. Jesus wins. And his team is, you know, it may look bad at times, but I read the end of the story. Jesus wins. He's already won. So get on the winning team, y'all. So that's a kind of a little story or a kind of a reminder of an old Jim Croce song. And I think it's sometimes fine. Bishop Barron is the king of all that, but to find little things in the culture that sort of make the point that we sometimes we seem we will find only in the gospel. But eventually people stumble into the truth. And by the way, I have no animus against Jim Croce in saying that. I don't know anything about him personally, but I enjoyed his music. A lot of good songs.
Yeah, we got to get you a Jim Croce album. Yeah. Let's see what's coming up next on Morning Glory.
We're going to talk about how has the pandemic affected the Holy Land. And of course, you want to hear from our Morning Glory family, our Morning Glory listeners. Check us out on Facebook. Just search for EWTN Radio. Or we're also on YouTube. Check out EWTN's YouTube channel.
Cooler air is coming your way. So let Morning Glory warm your soul. Morning Glory, it's Catholic from coast to coast. Email us, morningglory@ewtn.com. Morning Glory, it's Catholic from coast to coast.
Yep, you're listening to Morning Glory. I'm Gloria Purvis. I'm joined by Monsignor Charles Pope. He's the pastor of Holy Comfort of St. Cyprian Church. And the dynamic deacon, Harold Burke-Sivers, is my co-host. What are we discussing, deacon?
We're going to be talking about how has the pandemic affected the Holy Land. And of course, you want to hear from our Morning Glory listeners. Join the conversation. Email us, morningglory@ewtn.com. Tell us your first name and how you're listening. Well, you know, a number of us have been to the Holy Land, and, you know, it's often called the Fifth Gospel. Mm-hmm. And it really is a transformative experience when you go there. You're actually seeing the places and standing in the places when you hear every Sunday in the Gospels. It's beautiful, but when you're actually there, you know, and you're celebrating Mass in some of these places or praying in some of these places, you know, it just elevates you, just takes you to a whole nother place. And, you know, and now because of the coronavirus pandemic, obviously, Israel and a number of the sites there are closed to any visitors. And so I was wondering, what's going on with the vendors and the people over there whose livelihood depends on, you know, tourists and people just coming to the Holy Land, even the Christians. I mean, that's the way they support themselves. Christians are becoming fewer and fewer in the Holy Land, and this may even make it even worse. And some of the observations from the people there are saying, not even during 20 years ago when there was that intensified Israeli-Palestinian violence where the streets, they never saw the streets this deserted or empty, where it's so profound and so pronounced, you know. Just without the tourists there, without the, you know, the income, a lot of our folks there are suffering, you know. And in particular, there's a $1,500 fine that the city has imposed on people who do try to open up their businesses. So it's catch-22. They really can't do anything. And what one business owner said, well, you know, he's gonna try anyway. And, you know, he's been, again, noticing that a lot of his neighbors around him, you know, he said he came out here just to breathe the air. And he said he noticed a guy down the street that just sold all his equipment and closed down his restaurant. He managed to pay his rent for a few months, and then he had to close it because he didn't have any customers, you know. And and then Palestine, you know, the shopkeepers over there where Bethlehem is, you know, they're hurting too.
Oh, Bethlehem is a desperate area where the poor are very, very high in number. Yeah.
Yeah. Can't imagine. You know, these are the places where our Christian brothers and sisters still live. You know, people who are descended from the people who lived at the time of Jesus, and they said they've been becoming smaller and smaller in number over in the Holy Land, the Christians. And you know, I'm just hoping when we're finally able to get past all this, that you will really consider going on pilgrimage, not putting it off anymore. If the coronavirus has taught us anything, that life is short, and we can't take anything for granted. You know, we keep saying, well, I have a bucket list. So when are we actually going to start kicking the bucket here? But before we kick the bucket, start emptying that bucket of things that we always wanted to do. And I would encourage folks, you know, as soon as we can, and as soon as it's safe again, to go back on pilgrimage. You know, God touches our lives in so many incredible ways, and when we seek Him with passion and conviction on a pilgrimage, you know, we're making a spiritual investment that will have, you know, everlasting rewards. You know, it's so great for me, you know, when I read the gospel now, and I'm thinking, well, Jesus was in Capernaum, or Kafarnaum, as they pronounce it, I'm like, and I, in my head, I'm remembering what Capernaum is and what Bethlehem is and these different places where Jesus went, and I just get a smile on my face because, you know, the beautiful visual there now, or the Mount of Olives, or, you know, Mount of Beatitudes, and just amazing. You know, pilgrimage provide an opportunity for us as in our Christian faith to seek God together, and even to find healing and spiritual renewal and even mercy and forgiveness. And we renew our identity as Catholics, you know. And you know, I just want to encourage all of you, just first and foremost, to pray for our brothers and sisters over there, and consider, you know, again, going on pilgrimage, gain deeper insight into your relationship with God. You experience the glorious holy sites. You spend time praying powerfully for your family and your friends and your parish community. So it really is a wonderful experience.
Yeah, I'm planning to go in November. If anyone wants to join us, call me. Well, we hope we're going to go next November, not this coming November. But I agree with you, Dean. We have to really re-up that, and maybe as Americans, you know, even make a financial sacrifice. It's one thing to put a little collection in the Good Friday collection, but it's important maybe to even consider going to the Holy Land and supporting them, because did you say the number of Christians there is down to, like, what was it, like 1%? They used to be 30%. So yeah. There's a long history to that before COVID. But I'd also say I hope that, you know, and I've always been saying this, shouting it from the housetops, and I get rebuked by people for it, but there's another side to these shutdowns, you know? There's more to life than not being sick and not dying. We have to remember people have livelihoods. These shutdowns have terrible effects, and especially the poorest. And so I can pull a check. I can do it virtual, but, you know, if you're a waiter or a waitress, you know, you know all that kind of stuff, it's not that easy. So anyway, I know, and then I get accused of not caring that people are dying. It's just, I'm looking for a balance, and I often, the fear, I think, puts it out of balance. COVID is not a death sentence. I'm a survivor, and I had the worst it can dish out. It's treatable, and I think that we come to a place where we have to say, we can't continue to just completely hunker down. Hopefully the vaccine will come out and soon. But even then, you've got people saying, it's no good, wear a mask. You know, when will we take, you know, anyway, you get the idea.
Well, let me just say this. I had a 20-something-year-old cousin die of COVID. I had another cousin die of COVID. It's ravaging.
I've had several parishioners die, too.
It's ravaging the Black and Latino communities. And so people are...
See, that's the response I get. I don't care that people are dying.
People are concerned about the welfare of their families, and they just want people to take the right precautions so that we can slow the spread and hopefully eliminate it. But it is a difficulty of what's happening in the country. And the question I have is, how can we be in solidarity with our brothers and sisters who are, you know, struggling at this time? What can we do to best support them with money, with our time, our talent, our treasure? How can we be community to those of us in the community that are really struggling and hard hit by this? Which I think was the question of what can we do also with the Holy Land, you know? How can we be community to them, and how can we support them? And we should also try to think about that with these communities here that are hard hit, not just financially, but also very hard hit by the coronavirus and experiencing a high death toll.
So, and for those who do survive
having what they call long COVID, which they're now saying people have these long-term health consequences even when they survive COVID. So we're not out of it yet. Still learning about this virus, this new to humanity. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, there does seem to be a need to have some kind of prudence about what we do going forward. We should think about it. But
well, let's hear what our Morning Glory listeners have to say.
So, Linda, listening from Cleveland, says, "Don't mess around with Jim. These lyrics are great, to the song, and I very much enjoyed the reflections. So, and the tune is catchy."
We got a text from Paul listening in Florida on Sirius XM 130. "My wife and I have traveled to the Holy Land several times in our 50-year marriage. We receive such grace and understanding in different ways with each visit. Praying for an end to all the sickness and issues surrounding the pandemic, so we can return again. Love your show."
Mm-hmm. And we're hearing from an email from Walt in Malvern, Pennsylvania, listening on EWTN Radio on the TuneIn app. "It's important to note that President Woodrow Wilson was supportive of the KKK and watched Birth of a Nation, a propaganda film about the attitudes of the KKK in the White House. Let us continue to pray for the day when a person will be judged not by the color of his or her skin, but by the content of his or her character, as Martin Luther King Jr. desired. And I would say, let's pray for the day that we can see each other according to the gospel, that we're all made in God's image and likeness." Let's see, coming up tomorrow Morning Glory, we're going to say, what does the church owe families? What does it mean to say we're pro-life, and how would that be reflected in our policies and actions?
We'll also take a look at what is the relationship between abortion and slavery.
And we want to just thank all of our listeners and give you a blessing on the way out. May God give you every blessing, and the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
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 This is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.